You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Centre. For more information, visit www.lmc.org.au.
And we're going to look at Romans 5. We actually got to Romans 5, folks. Feel relieved. It's been 6 months. We've got to the fifth chapter. It starts off, Romans 5 starts off, therefore, being justified by faith. I was taught that if there's a therefore in the scripture, you need to look at what it's there for. What's it referring to? What's the therefore there for? If we read Romans 4, at the end of Romans 4, verses 22 through, it talks about Abraham's faith and Abraham's faith being imputed to him as righteousness. But it also goes on and says, and not just him, but for you also who believe. And that's the basis for what we're going to move into in Romans 5. Before we do that, I'm going to read your story. You can read along with the notes if you like, but if you'd just rather put them down and listen to my dulcet tones, we can do this. I'll ring a little bell when it's time to turn the page. In 1994, David Dixon sold a dusty old grime-covered picture of Salome carrying the head of John the Baptist on a silver platter. He had taken it to Christie's for evaluation, and he was told that while it was a good piece of art, it wasn't actually an original. It was a work from a student of Titian, and whilst it was valuable to a certain degree, the cost of having it restored was never going to be recouped in the sale of it. He said, okay, well, he wasn't going to throw good money away. So he said, okay, let's do what we can with it and sell it at auction. And they did. They sold it at auction. He got the equivalent of 16,000 Australian dollars. That's not bad for a dusty, old, grime-covered picture. I'd make a fortune if they had a look in my garage. But he goes, unfortunately, he visits the Edinburgh Art Museum to visit an exhibition of Titian. And what does he find? He finds the picture, now restored, now sitting up proudly, being displayed as a work of the master. I can just imagine, well, I can't really imagine, I've never had anything that valuable, but I can imagine the sense of frustration and anger and loss when he realises that he didn't examine this thing thoroughly. He didn't see its true value. It's a true story. It had been owned by King Charles I. It still bore the royal seal on the back of the picture. And when Sotheby's put it up for auction in 2010, it sold for over $8 million. $8 million, sorry. $4 million. $8 million. Now, I'm not really good at maths, but I reckon he took a beating. Now, he wasn't happy either, so he sued the auction company and he got paid out, I think it was a mere $50,000, $100,000. When considered to the worth, the original worth of this painting, was a pittance. So why do we tell the story? Because Paul in Romans is trying to make sure that the Roman church gets the message clear. It gets it straight. It sees the real value in the message that he's preaching. I don't think they're a lot different from us in a lot of ways, because we look at the gospel at times and we don't appreciate, and I'm not saying that in a condemnatory way, I'm saying in a sad way, we don't appreciate what we've got. You know, I believe in God the Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. Is there anything too hard for God to do? Do we struggle to believe he's going to do that for us? Is there a sense that we go, yes, look, God is great, God is wonderful, that's fine. He heals people in Africa, he heals people in Iceland, he heals people in, Tasmania. But as far as any normal people go, You know, we don't see a lot of it here. And we become immune to the power of God. And tonight I want us to look at this in fresh eyes and go, okay, what is Romans, this aspect, because it's leading into the most beautiful parts of the entire Bible for me. Let's just read it. Therefore, why is it therefore? Because just as Abraham's faith was valued to him or imputed to him as righteousness, our faith, our belief in God the Father, Christ the Son, the Holy Spirit, the three in one, is reckoned as righteousness. It's put into, it was put into Abraham's bank balance. It was reckoned to him. We've talked about this before. And it's reckoned exactly the same way it's reckoned to us. Are there any conditions on it? We're afraid to say no because it's too good to be true. And we know if something's too good to be true, it's too good to be true. This is true because just as Abraham's faith was recognized as righteousness, and we'd studied Abraham a little bit, we realized that Abraham hadn't built up a great strong bank balance of faith. He just believed what God promised him. We are justified through faith. We have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. What's God restoring? What's Paul talking about? And I look at it and I think it's our identity. If I sat down with anybody and said personally, how do you think God sees you? What do you think, if God walked into, if Jesus walked through the door and he walked up and sat next to you, how would you respond? Now, I know for years and years and years, and on certain days now, I would hide under the chair. Not as often now hide under the chair, but occasionally. I have my days. But if he comes in and says, you're my brother, it's good to see you. If God manifests himself in our midst, and he does, how do we see it? Does Christianity sometimes seem to have lost some of its power or its light? Have we had our eyes blinded to the truth? Do we need to clear off some of the grime and have the truth of the picture revealed to us so we see its true worth? When we study Scripture, that's what God does. The Holy Spirit reveals truth to us. He reveals it through the preaching, the teaching, the words of encouragement we get at cell groups or life groups. There is nothing that God cannot use to bring life to his word, because his word is living. Paul wants us to look at the fact that our identity is not Christians saved from. He wants to move past that into Christians saved for. If we're just Christians saved from sin, if we're just forgiven, then we're going to be walking around, psychologically, we're going to be walking around going, I'm not really worth a lot. But if we're saved for a purpose, and we are to be, the church is to be the glory of God. We are saved for a purpose. And Paul goes to great strengths or great lengths to push this through. Saved from evil and the consequence of sin? True. Saved for glory in Christ to God? True. In the charismatic renewal, for those who are old enough to remember it, there was a thing going around, I want steak on the plate while I wait. Not pie in the sky when I die. So I want what God has for me and I want it now. If it's just a belief in the future, then really there's no great impact. And if that's what we believe to be true, then we shouldn't be going out preaching it to anybody. The impact here and now is that our relationship is restored, our image is restored. God holds up the mirror and says, "This is how I see you." And if you know you're loved, if you know you're valued, if you know that you're accepted, that will change the way you relate, behave, and believe. Now, we've been told, or we were taught through religion or through structures, behave and then you belong. If you behave the right way, you'll belong. And God says that was never, ever, ever my intention. My intention was for you to belong, to believe in me. And through that belonging and belief, behavior will modify. Why? Because you can take a fish out of water and stick it in with a bunch of turkeys. It ain't going to fly. You can take the turkey out of the pen and stick it with a bunch of fish. And it ain't going to last long. We're going to reflect who we are or who we believe we are. So if we believe that we are just the scum pond that God has reached down and touched, our relationships with each other are not going to be valid or truthful. We're going to be trying to hide ourselves from other people. If you really knew me, would you still like me? I don't know how many times people have said that. I don't know how many times I've said it myself. If we see ourselves as valuable and accepted, because the Father sees us as valuable and accepted, it's going to impact the way we relate to each other. And the gospel's not just one way. It's not just up and down. It goes sideways too. How will people know that you're my disciples? Because you have love one for the other. Not because you go to church. The defining aspect of Christianity is loving one another. And that comes only once we realize that we are loved by God for who we are, not for what we do. Graham was speaking this morning about Proverbs, and one of the things he said in the preemption to that was, God looks at us the same way as he looks at Jesus. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well proud." Did he say that after Jesus had been to the cross? No. He said that before Jesus even started his ministry. It was about relationship, not about religion. "This is my Son, my beloved, in whom I am well pleased." He looks at us the same way. If that sounds sacrilegious, it's because we believe a lie. Okay. We've talked about three pictures that Paul has already shown us. We're going to have a look at those again because it's a reiteration in these five things that Paul's showing us in Romans 5. But let's have a look at 1 John 5, 13, 15. This is John writing. "My purpose in writing is simply this, that you who believe in God's Son," believe, "will know beyond shadow of a doubt that you have," not you're going to have, not that you will have, "that you have eternal life, the reality and not the illusion, and how bold and free we then become in his presence. If you had told me that I would be bold and free in God's presence, I would have looked at you and said, you're not a Catholic. Because being bold and free in God's presence is not something that comes within a bull's roar of what we believe. We come in humbly. We hide behind things so that God doesn't see us and get angry. But that's a false image. If my son came to me hiding or bowing or scraping or saying sorry all the time, I'd be going, you don't know I love you? You're not aware of the fact that you're my beloved? You're the apple of my eye. My joy is in you. Why do you come before me cowering? Because you don't know who you are. Freely asking according to his will. Freely asking. We go, yes, sure, freely, but let's not expect too much. We don't want to be disappointed. Sure that he's listening. And if we're confident that he is listening, we know that what we've asked for is as good as ours. If we ask according to his will. If we ask with the right motives. But he's not sitting there trying to find ways to deny us what we need. He wants to bless us. Romans 5:1. We are justified. Justified. We are not just pardoned. We are not just forgiven. The first picture we looked at was let him have it, where a guy was executed for a crime he did not commit. The family would not rest until he was exonerated. He was justified. Romans 5:1, being justified, not pardoned, not forgiven, that too, but being justified, being restored to the original. Paul's looking at us saying, we need to know who we are before we start to look at anything else that comes along. You are justified in Christ. In Christ, you are justified. Secondly, we have peace. Our second picture was cry freedom. Paul's message throughout Scripture, throughout the New Testament, has a fairly common mantra. Freedom. Freedom. To the Galatians, it was for freedom that Christ set you free. It was for freedom that Christ set you free. Do not be yoked again into bondage, whether it be of sin or whether it be of law, because wherever there is law, there is sin. You are set free from that. Don't be distracted. Don't focus on it. Don't look at it. Focus on me. Focus on the things above. Focus on the life in the Spirit. And this stuff just won't happen. Now, I've personally known trying to be a good Christian and how miserable and hypocritical and what a failure I was. But if I look at what Christ has done and realise that he's never failed in anything he's ever tried, if he said that he'd set me free, if he said that he'd made me acceptable, if he said that he'd redeemed me, ransomed me, justified me, am I going to turn around and say that he failed? No. I need to get the eyes off my mirror and look into his eyes and see things from his point of view. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Our thoughts are petty and on ourselves. His thoughts are much bigger than that. Third one. We have free access. We can come before God boldly. When we get to the end of this, I'm going to read to you from the Mirror Word, but our third picture was the tale of two cities. One man dies to ensure that another man is set free and restored to his family. Why did the one man die? Because he cared about the family and he wanted to see that man restored to them. We have that. We have access into God's presence. We are restored into the relationship that he first envisaged for us. From before the fall, we've never surprised God with our sin. He was never taken unawares. Scripture says, the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the earth. Now, if Christ, as the lamb, was slain before the foundation of the earth, was it always God's intent that we would be one with him? Always. Why do it otherwise? It was never to do with our righteousness. Hebrews 10. So, friends, we can now without hesitation walk right up to God into the holy place. Jesus has cleared the way by the blood of his sacrifice, acting as our priest before God. The curtain into God's presence is his body. So let's do it. This is where Nike got their thing. Let's do it. Full of belief, confident that we're presentable inside and out. Would you like to repeat that after me? Full of belief, confident that we're presentable inside and out. You want to stick your hand up if you feel presentable inside and out. It's not a matter of feelings. It's a matter of truth. Because of what Christ has done, we are presentable to God inside and out. I declare Christ, not myself. I rely upon Christ, not myself. Let's keep a firm grip on the promises that keep us going. He always keeps his word. He always keeps his word. What is the promise that keeps us going? His promises to us. His promises to Abraham. Our character is formed by certain stresses. How? Why? Because unless we know how we face trials, problems, issues, we don't know how we're going to respond to them. I've told the story, I'll tell it again. When we were kids, we used to catch the emperor gum caterpillars because they were green and blue and spiky and wonderful. And we'd whack them in, you know, we'd whack them in a little box and then they'd form their cocoons. And then after a while, out come the moths. But being a compassionate child, being kind and full of nurturing aspects, I would help those moths get out of their cocoons. Grab hold of one of Dad's razors and just... I only did it twice. I thought the first one was just an abomination. I didn't know what was going on. But when the second one came out the same way, I thought, I'm not doing this anymore because it wasn't good for the tummy. Ooh, horrible. Why? They needed to come out of that cocoon so they could develop into the butterfly or the moth. The struggle that they went through was what formed them. It's what forms us. But Paul talks about that when he says, you know, we will rejoice in tribulation. I look at situations like we're praying about tonight. And you go, I don't understand it. But he does. That doesn't mean I'm callous. It means that I don't understand, but God does. My hope is that the families will be reunited. They will be. My hope is it'll be now. I don't know. But I know that he knows and that he loves and he has a purpose. And it's easy for me to say that when it's not my family, but I've had to say it with my family too. We hold to his promises. We don't hold him to his promises. He doesn't need that. But we hold, we bind ourselves to his promises. I've heard lots of people pray, bind Satan, and we release God in the situation. And I'm thinking, no, I'm going to bind myself to the word of God and release myself from the lies of Satan. It's God's business to bind Satan. It's my business to bind myself to his word because that's what will bring life, the truth. Now, we're going to move into a new area, which we're going to examine a little bit further in the next few weeks. Just before I go, I'll move on that. The sufferings or the trials and the tribulations that we undergo, some people believe that that's how God teaches us. And there's an element of truth in that, I believe. But I don't believe God sends them. I don't believe God looks at us and says, well, Deb, you're floating along pretty well right now, so I'm going to whack you with a couple of things just to see how you turn out. I look at my son. He's tall, you know. He likes being tall. So, Jed, you might be a bit proud of being tall. I'm going to break both your legs and see how you respond to that. God's not playing games with us like that. But whatever things occur, whatever they are, good or bad, all things work together for good for those that love the Lord. It's hard to see that, but we hold to his promise, not our experience. Okay. What Paul then moves on to, which we haven't got a picture for yet, but which we will get into, is God's love. God's love is revealed by the Holy Spirit. Our natural eyes cannot perceive God's love. Probably except when we get what we want. If I get what I want, I know God loves me. If I don't get what I want, I doubt God loves me. So my faith is based on what I receive, what I perceive, what I see down here. And God's going, lift your head, son. Lift your head. Look up. Have faith in me. Believe in me. And whatever happens down here is not going to have that big an impact on you. I've been poor and I've been well off. It's a lot easier being well off. But I was no happier. Money won't buy you happiness. It just gives you more things to worry about, like losing it. God wants us to lift our eyes, keep our eyes on him and his promise. And God's love is not dependent on what's going on around us. His love is eternal. His love is sure and secured in Christ. The Holy Spirit is the one who opens that truth to us. The Holy Spirit is the one who reveals the truth of God. In 1 John, it talks about the fact that the Holy Spirit is one who will teach us. Now we have teachers in the church, the teachers can teach, but it's the Holy Spirit that brings those words to life. And Paul moves on to that as well. God's love is revealed to us through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now if there's anything that's caused consternation in the Christian church, it's been the element of the Holy Spirit and who's got him and who hasn't got him and how we're supposed to see it and what we're supposed to do with him. And, you know, when I first became a Christian, if you spoke in tongues, you were weird. Well, not in the church I was going to, because I was going to a weird church. But the church I'd come out of, or the churches that I'd known, if you spoke in tongues, you're weird. When somebody had a prophecy, they go, oh, what are they on? There was no aspect of the immediacy of the move of the Holy Spirit in a number of the more established churches. Now, that's not true today. Well, it's not as true today. I really like the example Graham gave us last year. We were talking about the Holy Spirit and he had a table up here. It was a Bunnings delight. He had every power tool you could get plugged into the power board. Now, the power board's turned on, all the stuff's sitting there. But the saw's not going and the drill's not going and the grinder's not going and the sander's not going, but they're all plugged in. The minute we become a Christian, the Holy Spirit... Well, we can't become a Christian without the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's with us from the moment we become a Christian. We're plugged in. We just may not be pulling the buttons. Or we may not need in some areas. Or we may not know. We receive the Holy Spirit from the moment that we're saved. But we also get robbed. And we're told that Christianity is about out there somewhere, rather than being immediate in here. I like the story in Acts when Peter and John are walking through the marketplace and the beggar comes out and says, alms for the poor. And they said, yeah, silver and gold we have none of. But what we have, we give to you. Get up in the name of Jesus Christ and walk. I'd rather have my legs back than a couple of extra bucks in my pocket. It's immediate. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is an ongoing process. but it's something which we need to be aware of and speak of and not be ashamed of, and know that the Holy Spirit wants, desires to manifest the love of God here, now, amongst us. He wants to manifest the fruit of the Spirit amongst us. He wants us to see the evidence of that. And if we're not moving in that area, if we're not seeing that happen, then, you know, I'd really encourage you, ask God for a refreshment, a renewal. Ask God to open your eyes and your spirit to receive a fresh portion. Now, is the Holy Spirit not fresh? Does the electricity get stale when it sits in the electricity box? No. But if we don't use the switches, they can get rusted up. They can get a little stiff. Christianity is not just, as they said back in the charismatic days, it's not just pie in the sky when we die. Paul is saying that here. We are aware of God's love being poured out in us through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. I'll read you the final bit and then we shall say goodnight. Righteousness by faith, this is on page 5 of your notes, righteousness by faith realised, means unlimited friendship with God. And this is the ultimate conclusion of the gospel. Unlimited friendship with God is the conclusion of the gospel. Jesus Christ is the legal authority of our testimony. He has welcomed us with open arms and reinforced the fact that our access into this great gift is guaranteed by faith. If you immediately think by your faith, then I think somebody's whispering in your ear. God had faith that when Jesus set us right, he did the right job. God had faith that Jesus was enough. We need to have the same faith. It's God's faith in this. That's whose faith we have. God's faith in this. We stand fully established in grace while we boldly rejoice in all that God's opinion communicates and anticipates. Our joyful boasting in him remains uninterrupted in times of trouble. We know that pressure reveals patience. Tribulation doesn't have what it takes to nullify what hope knows we have already got. Patience proves to be legal tender, which buys more positive expectation. And this kind of hope does not disappoint us. The gift of the Holy Spirit completes our every expectation and ignites the love of God within us like an artesian well. For every parent in the room, we know that when we're teaching children, we become the authority. The authority is outside the child. We teach the child. We enforce aspects on the child. But as that child grows, our goal as parents is to step away from that authority and say, you are now able to decide what you want to do. You have been trained in what you need to know. You now make choices for yourself. If you're still controlling your children and they're 25, 26 and married with kids of their own, we have a problem, folks. And if you don't know you've got a problem, talk to your children's partners and they'll tell you you have a problem. Unlimited friendship. I love this. Peace is a place of unhindered enjoyment of friendship that is beyond guilt, suspicion, blame, or inferiority. The word peace, as used in Romans 5, is irene, meaning a joining of two parts or two parties, literally a dovetail joint in carpentry. You put it together, you can't pull it apart. Folks, start to believe, ask the Holy Spirit to reveal the truth of this to you. There is nothing that's going to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. nothing. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your promise. I thank you for the truth of your promise. I thank you for the magnificence of the truth. Holy Spirit, I pray that you touch each one of us here tonight so that truth would not be an intellectual assent, but Father God would seep and change our hearts, that we can come into your presence with joy, we can come into your presence with confidence, we can come into your presence as you would want your children to come. And I thank you too that you knew when you sent Jesus that the work he would do would be complete and perfect in every way. And I thank you that your confidence in him can become ours. Holy Spirit, I thank you for the gentle way and the subtle way you bring forth truth. You never browbeat us or crush us, but you continually grow us and nurture us. Watch over us until we come together again. In Jesus' name, amen.